recently, God has been leading us, I would say, on a journey of understanding. If you've been paying attention the last few months, you would probably notice that it has not just been business as usual here. First of all, God called us to a 21-day fast, which that's not something we always do, for our city and our nation and for our world. And that helped us, I think, develop a closer relationship with God, and it gave us some insight into his thoughts, into the mind of Christ, into his ways, into his purposes, and into his heart. And then that was followed by a period of intense outreach. Now, I know that y'all thought that was probably me pushing us into outreach, but I really believe that that was God doing that, because God wanted to encourage us and push us out of the nest a little bit to take the gospel to our community and to the world. And we saw a lot of great fruit come out of that. And all along the way, the Holy Spirit was instructing us about how to live as Christians in our world today as we were going through 1 Corinthians, which I said could have just as easily been called the letter to the church in America. God's been feeding us solid food. And then leading up to Christmas, the Holy Spirit led us through God's Word to a greater understanding of what the real meaning of Christmas really is, the amazing gift of God for salvation in the first coming of Jesus the Messiah. So, I was going to get into 2 Corinthians today, but over the past 2 weeks, God kind of redirected me. We are going to get into that, but not today, because I think the Lord has a related message for us, and that he's doing by way of introduction. Now, I came to understand after I got back home that it turns out that this, I believe, is actually a 3-part message, and it's to help us understand the times. The reason I say I think it's a 3-part message is because I learned last week that Mike had delivered part 1 of that message last week. It was really interesting to me. I didn't actually hear Mike's message. I didn't hear all of it until yesterday. And we had not talked. He didn't know what God was saying to me. I didn't know what God was saying to him. And when I heard his message, I was like, dang, that's God, you know? So if you didn't hear that message, I want to encourage you to get a copy of that and listen to it, because it's very important in what God is doing with us this year and helping us to understand the times. And today I'm going to deliver part 2 of that. And then next week we have Michael and Gloria Cotton here. And I really strongly believe that Michael Cotton is going to deliver part 3 of this message. Now, he and I have not talked. You haven't talked with him, have you, Mike? Okay. So we don't know anything about each other. And I'm not going to call Michael this week. I'm just not going to do it. Dang it. I am not going to tell him anything. I'm going to be interested to see what God brings out next week. But I really believe it's going to be the 3rd part of this message. So, what am I doing? I don't know what I'm doing. Here's the thing. That's the truth. I don't know what I'm doing. But God wants us to understand the times that we live in. This is really important to God, that his people understand the times that we live in. And I know the calendar changed and all that, but something else has changed. We're in a new season, and God wants us to understand the times that we live in. In the Old Testament, God had chosen and anointed David as king. And while he was in Ziklag, he couldn't move about freely because of the oppression of Saul and his forces. And while he was there in Ziklag, where he couldn't move about, God began to send him men, began to send him an army that would soon overthrow the evil forces that were aligned against him and would establish eventually God's presence in the temple in Jerusalem. And 1 Chronicles 12 is the account of the army that God would use to establish his everlasting covenant with David. God's covenant would eventually be fulfilled through his Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. And so in 1 Chronicles 12, it tells about all the tribes and all the men that God sent. And in verse 32, it tells us that for this army, God sent David men from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And then he tells the number of them. But that was important. They were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Now, if you're going to fight a battle, it's always good to understand the times and understand what you're supposed to do, right? So I believe that once again, God is raising up an army, and this time his army is us. It's the family of God, the born again, the redeemed of the Lord. See, we've been saved, we've been called, we've been equipped, and now I think we're being anointed to understand the times that we live in and to know what we are supposed to be doing in this season. And I want you to understand, that's you. You're like the men of Issachar. God is giving you understanding of the time so that you will know what we are to do in this season. Now, at the beginning of this new year, God is going to prepare us, I believe, to do our part, each one of you to do your part, to fulfill your destiny in His mission. And we all know that His mission is the Great Commission that Jesus gave to us, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples of all the nations, all the peoples, teaching them to observe all the commandments that God has given us. And God is preparing the world, that's what He's preparing us for. He's preparing the world for the imminent return of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you want to know where we are in time and in biblical history and all that, that's where we are right now. God is preparing the world for the return of His Son, Jesus Christ. Last week, through the Lord, Mike laid out the enemy's battle plan against us. And I can sum it up, I think, in one word. It's terror. That's his battle plan. That's it. He is the original terrorist. He is the head of all terrorist organizations. He is behind all terror in this world. His battle plan is to scare you. It's to frighten you. It's to cause you to fret, as Mike outlined last week, which is not just worrying. It is that. But it's more than that. He wants to cause us to get angry, but to get angry at the wrong things. If you want to get angry at the devil. But be careful what else you put your anger to. That's part of the devil's plan, to cause us to fret and to worry. The devil, and yes, lest you believe it or not, there is an all-encompassing evil being called the devil or Satan. He really does exist. He wants to force you to take your focus off of the Lord, to take your focus off of the Word of God, to take your focus off of the mission, and instead coerce you to see things from his worldview. That's his plan. That's his strategy. As Mike said, the devil wants you to believe that evil is winning. You ever look around and go, man, it just looks like evil is winning? That's the devil's plan. That's part of his battle plan. Whenever you have those thoughts, whenever you start to think that, you need to go, you know what? That's part of the devil's plan. I'm going to reject that. Okay? Because what the devil wants is he wants all of God's people to be afraid. He wants us to lie down. He wants us to be scared and go hide out. He wants us to fret, because then he and his forces will be unrestrained in their pursuit of evil in this world. He knows that we're a threat to him, and that we can stop his little plans, because God has invested himself in us. We are the representation of the kingdom of God here on earth. So if Satan can take us out of that, if he can cause us to go hide, if he can cause us to be discouraged and despairing and, you know, separate ourselves from our brothers and sisters and do all that, then he's going to be unrestrained in his pursuit of evil. But as you read last week, God has a different message, a different plan. You read Psalm 37 last week, which is God's plan. He's got different instructions for us, and I just want to read a couple of those verses again, a few of them. Let's read verses 1 through 4. It says this, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart." Isn't that true, Micah? He will give you the desires of your heart. Verses 39 and 40. "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord." Listen, he is their stronghold in the time of trouble. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. "The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him." That is the truth. And that's what we've got to pay attention to. I trust that we all recognize that today we as Christians are living in a time of trouble. Do you recognize that? Psalm 37 here, verse 3 tells us this, that in those times of trouble, we are to trust in the Lord, to do good, to dwell in the land. That means get out of your house, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. Make that your close companion, faithfulness. So how do we do that? Well, in part two of this message today, I think God's going to continue to instruct you on how to walk this out. He did part of that in one last week. And like I said, if you didn't hear that, go back and get it. But listen to his instructions this week. You know, Mike talked about this a little bit last week. In the kingdom of God, I got to tell you, being a pastor is an interesting assignment. Pam certainly never thought that I was going to be doing this. God called me when I was 15 years old to be a pastor, and I fought him tooth and nail for 30 years. But he finally won. And one of the reasons for that is being a pastor is a very weird assignment. I just got to tell you. Last week, Mike shared that many of the things that Paul Gordon saw coming to our world, things that are evil, things that are perverse, the way our society was going to change to our world, our nation, and our city, the things that he saw years ago have now happened. And Paul used to talk about those things, and we would kind of shake our heads and go, yeah, yeah, okay, whatever. He's overly dramatic. I don't know. He's Jewish. We can write it off as all sorts of things. I don't know. But you know what? We just couldn't see or believe that Paul could be right about the way that the Antichrist spirit was going to permeate and control our good Christian nation and completely turn things upside down. And today we're living in those times that were prophesied, not just by Paul Gordon, although he did. I don't think Paul ever knew he was a prophet. He was just being a pastor who loved God's people. So we live in those times that were prophesied, not just by Paul, but by Isaiah. Isaiah said in chapter 5, verse 20, "What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter." Those are the times that we are living in today. So now, as a pastor, I find myself in that same role. And I'm beginning to understand what Paul must have gone through when he would tell people stuff like this. You know, stuff like, you know, homosexual marriage is going to be the law of the land. And we'd be like, you're nuts. What are you talking about? I'm beginning to know what he felt like. Because God shows me some of the future, and I got to tell you, it is troublesome. And so sometimes I try to be judicious about what I say to people, but sometimes I do talk about the things that God is showing me because I have responsibility for you. I have responsibility for the people of God, for this congregation. And when I do that, when I say some of those things, I see that same look in your eyes that I know I used to have when Paul would talk to me. You know, I hear that same concern in your voice. Pastor Dove, are you okay? Paul must have felt that same thing too. And yet, I know that the things that God is showing me will happen. Things like this, that the day is coming when churches will lose their nonprofit status, and that the church will be forced to pay taxes on income and property. We're going to be forced to pay taxes on your tithes and on our property. I know that's going to happen. That soon, merely quoting the Bible, some of the passages of the Bible will be adjudicated as hate speech, and that we'll be subject to prosecution. I know that's going to happen. That we will be forbidden to share the gospel in public, and that proselytizing will be ruled illegal. I know that's going to happen. And that one day we will not be able to meet in this building any longer. And that Christian Assembly will still continue on, but as a collection of small groups that are meeting quietly in homes and in safe locations. I know that's going to happen. And I see that look in your eye, and I understand the concern that you're going to have in your voice when you talk to me. But God gives us those kind of things because he wants us to understand the times. And so in times like that, what does it mean to trust in the Lord and do good, to dwell in the land and to befriend faithfulness? What does it mean in times like that? Well, as Pam and I were driving home from Florida, I heard God say something to me. And it was kind of an interesting phrase. He told me that 2016 was going to be the year of the disciple. That's the title of my message this morning, the year of the disciple. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Wonder what that means. Well, that's the message that I'm supposed to deliver to you today. God wants you to know, understand the times. He wants you to understand that this is the year of the disciple. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. God wants you to know that this is the year that the American church will be forced by God to choose which way it will go. Will we faithfully follow the Lord in obedience to the Bible, to His written word? Or will we choose a less difficult path? Jesus said in Matthew 7:13 that we should enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The temptation that we've already had, but the temptation this year is going to be to think that we can have Jesus, that He can be our Lord and our Savior and all those things that we confess, that we can have Jesus, but that we can still live in harmony with the world. And God wants us to know that that is not going to be possible any longer. And the truth is, it really never has been. We have just been fooled into believing that. That it's okay to call Jesus Lord and Savior, and at the same time, that we can walk in the way of the world. We've labored under that assumption for a long time, and because of it, the church has become weak and less influential in our culture. And God says, no, this is the year I'm going to change all that. You're going to have to choose whether to be my disciple or not. In 2016, God will remove all doubt through the events that He will use to shape our nation, our world, our city, our lives, and yes, our churches. Don't ever doubt that God is in control. When you think evil is winning, you need to remember that Jesus is going to return. Okay? It may look like that to the natural mind, that evil is winning for a while. But we need to remember that Jesus Christ is going to return. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, it says this: God will bring it about in His own time, the return of Jesus Christ that's talking about. And it says this: God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, and the Lord of Lords. He is the only ruler of this world. He's the only king. He is the only Lord. All others will bow before Him. So this is the year of the disciple. So what is a disciple anyway? Oddly enough, the first series that I delivered in 2015 was about making disciples. You probably don't remember that far back. I didn't. I had to go back and look. In the Bible, the words disciple and following Christ mean the same thing. They're synonymous. So a disciple is someone that loves and follows and obeys Jesus first and always with everything that they have and with everything that they are. First and always. And at the same time, they are showing God's love to other people, encouraging them and helping them to find their own saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is. God wants us to know that in this year of the disciple, we will come to know what it really means to be separated by God. We've heard this. And I know sometimes you feel this, like I'm just different from everybody else, or you're put in situations where you understand, I am separate from these people. You know, we've all been in those situations, but from this year, we're going to really begin to understand that we are separated by God, that we are set apart from the rest of the world. And what that means is that we are holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. Now, you're probably familiar with the parable of the wheat and the tares, which represents the people of God and the children of the devil and what happens at the end of the age. Jesus said that at the end of the age, God will separate the two. And in Matthew 13:43, He says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, this year of the disciple, this is not the final separation of the two, but I can tell you, God is already beginning to start that process. Then there's a reason that the Lord has chosen this particular time to begin the separation of His disciples from the world. And I want to tell you, it's good news. His reason is good news. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 tells us why. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's good news, isn't it? We are not destined for the wrath of God. We are destined for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible warns us in Matthew 24 that before Jesus returns, He said false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. The implication there is that it is not possible, okay? But this Antichrist spirit that we see, that Mike talked about last week, that we see at work in the world and in our nation today, we're going to see that increase. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12 says, "The coming of the lawless one, the spirit of Antichrist, is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, the devil sends? No. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." God is in control of the Antichrist. He's in control of Satan and everything that he does. But this strong delusion, this powerful delusion, you already see it at work in the world today, that there is no God, or that we ourselves are gods. And if possible, even the elect could be deceived, but not possible, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. See, the true disciples of Jesus will not be fooled. We will instead be something else entirely. We will be holy, which means we will be separated. We will be set apart by God for salvation. And I want you to remember one thing. The Bible is very clear about this, that without holiness, there is no lordship. There are a lot of people today who say, "Oh yes, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord," but they don't for one moment consider holiness. They don't for one moment consider the need for repentance. They don't confess their sins. They don't think about the fear of God and what He's going to do. They don't consider that at all. Without holiness, there is no lordship. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Does that sound like a command to you? It is. And the only way that's possible is for the Lord to make us holy. We can't do this through our own works. The Pharisees and everybody else have tried to do this. You can't do it through your own works, but you can do it when God lives on the inside of you and is changing you from the inside out. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." This word you're going to hear a lot this year, holiness. And I don't think we have a very good understanding of it, but we're going to. God is going to order the events in this world so that we will be so excited about pursuing holiness. Holiness is the state of being for the true disciple. It's not a thing that we pursue. It's not a characteristic. Holiness is a state of being. You know what? You're already holy. Right now you are holy. You know why you're holy? Because God is holy. And because when He forgives your sins, He forgives you entirely, and He cleanses those sins away from you, and they are gone as far as we can imagine and farther beyond that. And that's why we are holy. It is a state of being for us. And all we have to do is live in that state of being, that holiness. Cultivate that in our lives. Now, I would have to say this past year, as I look at our congregation, because that's what I'm responsible for to God, I see some mixed results in this regard. And I'm just going to be frank with you a little bit this morning. On one hand, as a member of CA, when you take that pledge, you pledge to serve in some capacity in the outreaches and the ministries and the activities of the church. Did you know you took that pledge when you joined CA? That's what you said, okay? But I've been very encouraged to see that the level of participation in our church in terms of outreach and ministry and activities has been increasing. We actually did a survey because we were talking about it with the deacons. If you look at the people in our church that are engaged in some outreach ministry activity of our church, the numbers are overwhelming. It's amazing. So I want to commend you for this in the Lord. And I want to encourage you to keep that up. And if you're not already engaged, get engaged. And if you want to know how to get engaged, just go ask Victor. He's probably got 10 ways you can get engaged. Okay? So as your pastor, I say thank you. And on the Lord's behalf, I want to commend you for that. It's amazing. On the other hand, though, CA has experienced a significant and sustained reduction in tithes and offerings this past year. And I cannot commend that. As a result, we've had to significantly reduce the budget for 2016 and focus only on funding the essential ministry and outreach that will keep us faithful to God. So a lot of the ministry things and a lot of the comfort things that we've gotten used to, we can't afford to fund this coming year because we've seen those tithes and offerings drop and stay there. Now, perhaps this is just a sign of the times, okay? But perhaps it's, I need to give you a reminder that faithful giving is part of your worship to God. I don't like to do that. When was the last time you heard me do that? But as I have to be faithful to God in this too, our giving is part of our worship to God, and we need to be faithful in that. So please consider this as a gentle exhortation to be faithful disciples with your money, and here's why. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, this is not about your money. It is about your heart, though, where your heart is toward God. Because where you put your money is an indication of where your heart is currently. But Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we're doing with our money is an indication of where our heart is headed. So I want to ask you to stop and consider for just a minute your giving to the Lord, your obedience to the tithe, your giving of offerings and gifts, your giving of benevolence to help other people in the body of Christ. Where is your heart headed this morning? That's what God wants you to stop and consider, because that's what it is an indication from. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." If we try to just lay up our treasure here on earth, I guarantee it'll go through your hands just like sand, and you'll never see it. But if you store up, if you sow into the kingdom of God, God will make sure that you have plenty. Now, likewise, Jesus also said in Luke 14:27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Cannot be. That means we will have to embrace and walk through some of the same suffering and pain and rejection and difficulty that Jesus endured on his way to the cross. 2 Corinthians 1:5 says this, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Now that is not, that's what the Bible says. That is not a popular message in a lot of the American church today. It's not a popular message to Christians who want to have fellowship with the world. But here's what God is saying. You're no longer going to be able to do that. This year, 2016, you can't have it both ways. This year, God will separate those that are willing to follow Jesus and endure his sufferings, his rejection, his persecution. He will separate those from those that are not willing to do that. So let me wrap this up. 2016, the year of the disciple, what are we going to see? We're going to see more churches and individuals and families strengthened in their commitment to the Lord and in their faithfulness and in their commands to Scripture. We are going to see that. We are going to see revival in God's church. We are going to see people getting faithful about this, taking this seriously, and putting aside the things of the world and following Christ wholeheartedly. And for them, and I'm including us in that group because I have confidence in all of us, for them, for us, it's going to be a time of renewal and reformation and growth and encouragement as the blessing and the presence of God are made more evident, more real, and more recognizable in our lives. And let me tell you, we will rejoice. We will rejoice this year. Do not go away from here with a long face today. We will rejoice in this year because we're going to see the presence of God moving in our lives in ways that we have never seen. But we will also see more individuals and families and leaders and churches falling away into apostasy. We will see that as well. Hard decisions are going to be forced by God, and they're going to be made by people that will cause separation and hardship and pain and grief. And that's what Christ suffers, and that's some of what we're going to suffer as well. Following the Lord will not be the easy way. But for true believers, it's going to be the only way that is left to them. This is the year where you're going to have to decide, am I a real disciple of Jesus or not? Jesus prophesied of this time in Matthew 24:10. He said this, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Those are the times we're living in. But don't be discouraged when you see these things happening. You know why I can say that? Because this is what Jesus said. He instructs us in Luke 21:28. He says, when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. It's time to stand up, Christians. It is time to stand up and be counted on the Lord's side. Now, I know you've heard that. We've all thought that, and we tend to think of that in a figurative sense. We think of that, oh, we need to be bold in our witness, and we don't need to allow ourselves to be intimidated into silence about our faith in Christ. And that is all true. We definitely need to be ready to make a defense of our faith whenever we have the opportunity. But in some cases, standing up for Jesus, I think, may be literal. You know the stories of saints of old that were told to stand up for Christ. Many were in prison. Some lost their lives for it. We're seeing the same thing happen today. Mike talked to you about it last week, about what happened at that school in Oregon where that guy with a gun said, I want all the Christians to stand up. And you know what? They did. It's no longer just overseas, somewhere in a hostile foreign nation, where our brothers are being systematically persecuted. This is happening right now in our own nation. Christians are being told to stand up for Jesus, and then they're being executed. It's time for us to stand up. Being a disciple, our idea of being a disciple is going to change a lot. Parents, listen to me. Your idea of discipling your children is going to change a lot. Because being a disciple is not just teaching people how to be nice and how to be good. It never has been. We think that's what it is. We just, as parents, we want to modify our child's behavior. We want to teach them to be nice, good people. And we think somehow that that's calling them to be a disciple of Christ. That's part of it, but there's so much more than that. Teaching people how to be nice, how to be good, is there a threat to the devil's malevolent, perverted empire in that? Is just teaching somebody to be nice, could that get somebody killed? Could that get somebody crucified? Do you think that's why they crucified Jesus? Because he came here to say, just be good people. Just be nice people. Just follow my example. Be kind to one another. Is that why he got killed? Is that why he got crucified? Has that ever been a reason to kill anybody? No. Then why? Because as the old song says, there is power. There is power. There is wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, we'll hear the third part of this message next week when Michael Cotton is with us. I'm confident about that. That will be followed with the rest of the Solid Food series as we get into 2 Corinthians. And we're going to be instructed by the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit. And the whole emphasis of 2 Corinthians is on overcoming trials and adversity. Pretty interesting stuff. So let me wrap this up. God has called and chosen you for such a time as this. In Galatians 9, 6, verses 9 through 9 and 10, it says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. With God's help, with His grace, with His mercy, with His love, with His peace, with His patience, with His endurance, we will prevail in these days. In this year of the disciple, I want to encourage you, let's set our hearts to be like Joshua. Let's follow the Lord faithfully, courageously, and let's make the same challenge to our friends and our family and to the church in America that Joshua made to the people around him. In Joshua 24:15, he said to them, look, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, well then, choose for yourselves whom you're going to serve, whether the gods your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Americans in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May we all say, amen, Lord, so be it in this year. Amen.